Well, I appreciate the opportunity to be here. If you have a Bible, or in some shape, form, or fashion, whether it's hard copy or whether it's digital, whatever, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12. Yeah, and I have been assigned the topic Transformed by Humility because I know so much about it. The Lord is still at work on me, teaching me about this subject, and will be as long as I am in this life, I have no doubt. It's interesting to me that this, what Paul writes here in verse 3 in particular about not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, is in the midst of the matter of he's getting ready to talk about serving one another through using our gifts. And really, that is a good test of humility. And that is how we approach the matter of service, how we approach the matter of serving others. It has been said, and I know it's true in my life, I like to be called a servant. I like to be thought of as a servant. I just don't like to be treated like a servant. You know, that's where the water hits the wheel, so to speak. And but that is the test, and we're going to look at that a little bit later in this text. Along this line of service, many years ago, more than I like to think, I was a recent graduate, college graduate. I was living in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Y'all been there? Some of you have. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. I was working in a place, in an amusement park. Then it was called Silver Dollar City. Now it's called Dollywood. And it's a lot bigger and a lot fancier and all that than it was then. But I worked in a little barbecue shack. Now, really, we didn't really serve barbecue, okay? No meat was roasted, was smoked or anything like that. But that's what we called it anyway. And so often I would open up. Sometimes I would close. And whenever you close, if you've ever worked in a restaurant, you know that there's a lot of cleanup to be done. And one of the things that we had to do was sweep and mop the floors and everything. It wasn't a very big space, probably about as big as this section of folks here, right there. So it didn't really require all that much. But then when you got finished cleaning up, you dump the mop bucket, you know, take care of the mop and all that. So I came in one evening to work the late shift and to clean up. And I noticed that the person who had done it, and I wasn't sure who had worked the night before, didn't dump the mop bucket, didn't clean up the mop, and it was kind of nasty. And I said, I'm just not going to do it. It's not my mess. I'm not going to clean it up. And so I left it. I said, whoever made the mess, they need to clean it up. And after about a week of that sitting there, the Lord, a passage of scripture came to mind. From Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul writes, and I, at that time, had it memorized in the King James. Now I preach from the ESV. Charles is dealing with me on that. But anyway, the Apostle Paul writes, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, didn't think equality with God was something to be held on to, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of the servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'll clean it up. Well, you know, it would have been a lot better if I'd just done it to begin with. Because in Tennessee, in the summer, a mop bucket full of junk, there were maggots all over the place. It was so gross. Well, I learned a lesson there at that time about serving and about humbling yourself and just doing the thing that needs to be done to help others, whether you think it's your responsibility or not. I wish I could say it's the last time I had to learn that lesson, but I've had to learn it many times since. The Bible clearly considers pride, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, not being willing to humble ourselves and serve others, a sin. It's one of the ways that we fall short of God's glory. Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit along with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." In the New Testament, we find again and again and again, James in James 4, 6 says, "Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." And we have an illustration from the lips of Jesus that I thought of as we sang that song, "Not in Me." In Luke 18, 9 through 14, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So it shouldn't be a surprise that the Apostle Paul also had a good bit to say about this matter of humility, of thinking of ourselves in a humble way. And right here in Romans chapter 12, very familiar passage, verses 1 and 2, we're going to read those, and then verse 3, Paul writes this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, or in view of God's mercies, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So I want to address three points from primarily verse 3, but really verses 1 and 2 as well. And we'll even get into some of the other verses that we'll read in just a moment. But the first thing that I want us to see here is the encouragement for humility. On what basis does Paul encourage these Christians, these believers, to be humble? That is, not to think more highly of themselves than they ought. Well, Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." There are two things about this phrase, "by the grace given to me, I say." First of all, Paul saw his apostleship as an act of God's sovereign grace. It wasn't something God chose him for because he was highly qualified for. It was a matter of God's grace. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes this, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." And in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16, a familiar passage, Paul writes, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Now, Paul was an apostle, and he could have said, "Listen, I'm an apostle, so you listen to what I say," but that's not what he says. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I'm sharing the same grace that has been bestowed upon you, that has been bestowed upon me as well. In making this appeal, Paul is reminding these Christians that they had been recipients of God's grace. In fact, what does he write in verse 1? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, or in view of God's mercies, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And later on he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed and by the renewing of your mind. And one of the ways that we need to be transformed, one of the things that our minds need to be transformed about, is how we think about ourselves, how we view ourselves in relation to the Lord and in relation to others. Paul is saying that we are to see ourselves not as those who have earned or attained anything on our own, but have been given what we have in Christ. It's a way of emphasizing that all we have is a gift of God's grace. And that should shape us. That should shape the way we think, the way we view ourselves. Someone asked me a little while ago how I was doing, just earlier. And I said, I gave a common response, better than I deserve. All right? I got that several years ago, not from Dave Ramsey, but from another Dave, my brother, Dave Cavanaugh. He was the first person that I heard say that, and I thought, you know, that is so true. I am better than I deserve. Because as a rebel against God's lordship, kingship in my life, as a rebel against the creator and the ruler of the universe, which I am, what I deserve is his wrath. What I have earned, the wages of sin, is death. Separation from God for all eternity. That's what I deserve. And so anything short of that, I'm doing better than I deserve. No matter what I may be feeling at the moment, no matter what I may be experiencing, I am doing better than I deserve. All that I have is a result of God's grace. Let me rephrase that. Everything good that I have is a result of God's grace towards me. And that's what Paul is saying. He encourages us to view ourselves in the light of the fact that we are recipients of grace. The fact that we are not right now experiencing God's wrath is a result of God's grace. But Paul recognizes that there are also enemies of humility. And that's the second thing we need to see. Not just the encouragement to humility, but the enemies of humility. We can see in this passage a couple that are that can at least be discerned. If they're not explicit, they're certainly implicit. But there's one more. There are really three enemies, and you know them already. All right? They're that unholy trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? And Paul expresses it here in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to what? This world. Do not be conformed to this. This world is not a friend to grace. Have you figured that out? This world will not encourage you to live in accordance with biblical thinking, in accordance with humility, right? Pastor Brian Wilkerson, in a sermon on pride, says the following. Here in America, we're proud of being proud. Peruse the magazines at any checkout counter, plastered with pictures of the beautiful, the powerful, the successful. They're not hiding their achievements or their abs. They're flaunting them, and we're admiring them. How many of our TV shows today are about ordinary people showing off their talents, singing, dancing, surviving, anything to grab their 15 minutes of fame? A football player goes on a rant on national TV taunting his opponent and declaring his superiority. For the next 2 weeks, he's the most talked about player in sports. Pride seems to be working for these folks. So what's so wrong with it? And then he adds, the problem with pride from a biblical perspective is that it leaves God out of the picture. It fails to recognize that God is great and worthy to be praised, and that any human achievement is possible only because of His grace and goodness. Pride pushes God off the podium. It has us believing that whatever good things we have attained or received in life are purely the result of one's own achievements. Our hard work, our good looks, our smarts, our talent, our persistence. We make ourselves the source of all good things instead of God. That very quickly puts us at the center of our own universe. Once we become the center of the universe, then everyone else takes second place to us. God becomes an afterthought if we think about Him at all. That's how the world thinks. That's what we see every day. That's what we hear all the time. I'm just proud that I was able to persevere. I'm just proud of myself. You ever heard that? I get so sick of hearing that. The world is an enemy to humility. But that's probably not the worst enemy. The worst enemy is me. My own natural tendencies. My own natural desire. Paul says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Why does Paul have to say that? Because that's what we do, right? That's our natural tendency. It is to think, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like other men. I'm glad I'm not like other people. Look at those folks. Look at how proud they are. Look at how whatever they are. I am naturally selfish. I am the center of the universe. The world revolves around me. You're probably familiar with the property laws of a toddler. You heard of those before? If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. Daniel, maybe you've seen this a little bit lately. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broken, it's yours. The sad thing is that too often that's me. As an adult. Just change some of the specifics, but that's still my mindset. The world revolves around me. Another illustration of this comes from Lady Astor. Lady Astor was contemporary of Winston Churchill. They often had some verbal back and forth. But she was the first lady to be seated in Parliament. And she was giving a speech at a banquet once. During her speech, she said, it is most amazing how the most learned, educated, brilliant men attach so little significance to their personal appearance. Even tonight at this very dinner, the most entertaining, cultivated, and charming guest here is wearing a carelessly knotted loose tie. As though at a given signal, every man present slipped his hand up to check the knot of his necktie. Why? Because she must be talking about me, right? I am the center, and I am an enemy of humility. My natural disposition, my desires, what I want. Now, the third one is not stated in here, but he incites the world and me. It's Satan, of course, and he has been doing this from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, we read this, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, what? You won't die. But God knows. Then the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be what? Like God. Knowing good and evil. Guess what? They already were. They were made in God's image. But there must be something more. Something a little better. God's holding out. And it appeals. It appeals to us. The reality is that we have to be continually aware of the fact that humility is not natural. And it is not easy. And we must pursue it constantly. So how do we do that? Well, we do it by focusing on the encouragement to humility. The fact that we are the recipients of grace. That we already have been blessed. We already are, what? Doing better than we deserve. And we need to live in the light of that. And that will lead to evidence of humility in our lives. That's the third point. When we resist the enemies of humility and embrace the encouragement for humility that is God's grace and mercy, then we'll be transformed by humility, or transformed into people of humility. But what does that look like? What will it look like? Well, we already referred to an example in Philippians 2, the example of the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. Took upon himself the form of a what? Servant. And was made in the likeness of men. So, what does it look like to be humble? It looks like a servant. It looks like a servant. Someone who is willing to serve the Lord and serve others. Or I should say, serve the Lord by serving others. Follow with me as I read the rest of Romans 12, beginning in verse 4. Paul writes this: For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I want to read how Peter addresses this matter of spiritual gifts before we go on the rest of Romans 12. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why does God give us gifts? So that we may serve one another and he gets the glory. That's what humility looks like. When we use whatever gifts we have to serve one another. This is a little bit of a tangent, but I just want to address this matter of spiritual gifts and service, because a lot of people struggle in this area of knowing what their spiritual gift is. And, people will go through all kinds of inventories and all kinds of other things to try to figure out what their spiritual gift is. And I'm not saying those are bad ways, but after 34 years of pastoring and many other years serving in ministry, what I have seen to be the most effective way of discovering your spiritual gift: serve. Find a place of service and plug yourself in. Find a need and get involved. Serve. And you will discover pretty quickly whether or not you're gifted there. And if you're not, then you fulfill your commitment and then you move on. And eventually you'll find where you are gifted. I've seen that to be much more effective than waiting until you're sure of where you're gifted to plug yourself in. Just serve. Find a place of service and get involved. Back to Romans 12. Not only is an evidence of humility the fact that we are serving one another, but also involves our attitudes and how we treat one another. Paul writes this, beginning in verse 9, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection." Here's a key phrase, and I love the way it's expressed in the ESV. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, my job is to show you more honor than you can show me. That I can serve you better than you can serve me. Not in a prideful way, but I want to build you up. I want to serve you. I want to meet your needs. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Again, it's a matter of serving, a matter of our relationship with one another, and a key, again, another key, be patient in tribulation. You've already experienced tribulation, and you're going to experience a lot more before you go to be with the Lord, unless he comes back before I'm done. The fact is, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, right? We live in a life of trials and tribulations. What are we to do? We're supposed to complain and grumble and murmur. No, be patient in tribulation. Why? Because we've already been shown more grace than we deserve. We're already doing better than we deserve. And then, lest we think that this matter of humility is only in relationships with other believers, Paul goes further. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Oh, man, I wish I'd stopped before I got to that. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That doesn't mean what some people take it to mean. Well, I've had all I can take, all right? And I'm not going to put up with any more. And what Paul means there is, if there's a rift, if there's a conflict, don't you be the source of it, all right? As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If there's going to be conflict, don't you be the source of it. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm afraid that I often don't think God is doing a good job of meeting out justice in his world. So I need to take it into my own hands. I need to take matters into my own hands. And I need to get a little bit of vengeance because God's not doing, he's not capable. He's not doing a very good job. Humility, being transformed by humility says, not only do I serve others, not only do I love others and prefer others and honor before myself, but I'm willing to put up with abuse. I'm willing to put up with disrespect and even persecution because I have a God who has already treated me better than I deserve and who is able. He will not let one wrong go unpunished. He won't. Either every wrong every wrong either is judged in the person of Christ on the cross, or those who refuse Christ will suffer God's wrath for all eternity. Billy Graham once said, "The smallest package I ever saw was a man wrapped up wholly in himself." It's a good point. Although he was certainly, at least from what I can tell, not a Christian, Benjamin Franklin has some wisdom that we can learn from. He writes about a visit he made as a young man to see the Puritan preacher Cotton Mather and the life lesson he learned. He recalled, "Mather was showing me out of the house, and there was a very low beam near the doorway. I was still talking when Mather began shouting, 'Stoop, stoop!' I didn't understand what he meant and banged my head on the beam. 'You're young,' he said, 'and have the world before you. Stoop as you go through it, and you will avoid many hard thumps.'" I wish I could say I learned that lesson over the mop bucket many, many years ago, but I've had to learn it again and again and again. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit, who has not only given us this book, but is faithful to instruct not only our heads, but our hearts, and is able to help us apply the truth of your word. We pray, Lord, that indeed we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Father, we pray that we would be transformed into and by humility for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.